are excited to hear what the Lord has to say to us through him. So, Brother Gary, if you'll come and preach to us, we appreciate it so much.
Okay, let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Planning to preach from the same passage this morning, and if you allow me to preach tonight, we'll come back to the same passage. It's a real privilege to be with you again. Good to have my wife, Kathy, with me. Her children are up in Michigan this weekend, so don't have them with us, but good to see each of you. It's always a joy to be here. I've got a lengthy, going to read the entire chapter. I think it's important that we do that, though. So, Numbers 22, verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth." I believe there are anywhere maybe 3-6 million people in Israel at that time. So quite a bit of people. "And they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." And the prince of Moab rose up, and they went into Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, can you imagine that? I'd have to say, what's going on here? But he just answered back, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, "Did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor?" And Balaam said unto Balak, "Lo, I am coming to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Our message this morning is titled, "Balaam, a Preacher in the Balance." It's not just about preachers, though. That'll be our major focus here. But it's about you and me as well. Can we pray before we start? Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for these people who have gathered here to hear it today. And Lord, I pray that we would understand and receive your word. I know that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I pray that these people would prove themselves to be your sheep today. And Lord, that there would be those who would take to heart the warning about being in the balance between judgment and life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Balaam is sometimes a confusing story when people just read through the book of Numbers of the Bible. In particular, it confuses people that God told Balaam to go with the Moabites, but then he sent an angel who stood in the way with a sword drawn to confront him. They read about how Balaam repeatedly said that he would never preach anything, he would never say anything but what God told him. And that he then gave some of the greatest messianic prophecies in all the Old Testament. And yet, there is this distinct impression given in the New Testament that Balaam is a bad guy. So what gives? Well, I believe the answer to that question is crucial for every Christian to understand. We find here in the book of Numbers that God devoted three entire chapters to tell us how the Moabite king Balak hired Balaam. It also, of course, records Balaam's prophecy about Israel. And it tells us that there is something very important, because of all this attention given to him, there's something very important that God wants us to learn or to understand about this man named Balaam. Something about his ministry, who is called a prophet of God. And I believe that we don't understand the lesson about Balaam that God wants us to learn, that our souls are in jeopardy. The ministry of the prophet against this almost brought total destruction to God's people then. And I believe we're in the same jeopardy, the same danger today if we don't understand what God is trying to teach us here. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to a number of passages today. If you'll hold your hand here, we'll come back to this. But if you'll go with me to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. And I hope how fast you turn depends on how long we're here. So, the quicker the better. Matthew 24. This is a passage that I believe deals primarily with what we would call the tribulation period of time, but certainly talks about the time leading up to that, which is where we are today. And look at verse 24 and 25. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Now, just thinking about that, is it possible to deceive those who know the Lord Jesus and are truly saved so that they turn away from the message of the gospel? Is that possible? Well, this passage seems to indicate that it's not possible. And I'm convinced that the rest of Scripture does teach the same thing. It's not possible. However, at the same time, Jesus is clearly communicating that there would be amazing spiritual deception and that many, many souls who seem to know the Lord would in fact be deceived and become apostate. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." And verse 13 follows up, describing those times, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The Bible tells us there that in the last days, before Jesus returns, spiritual deception and the peril of damnation would be greater than at any other time in world history. I believe that understanding the story of Balaam is a key to avoiding that deception. Now, right now in the United States, while abortion and homosexuality and pornography and divorce and materialism are at all-time highs, and while the schools are attacking creation of the Bible with greater intensity than ever in the history of our country, we still have churches that profess to be evangelical and even fundamental that have thousands of people in attendance. There are some churches that have 20,000 in attendance today in the United States. And they all profess to be at least evangelical, some fundamental. Now, there is a popular form of Christianity, obviously, that is thriving, but it lacks the character of holiness that God demands. And at the front of these churches and at the front of these ministries, there are dynamic preachers who are able to draw thousands to hear them, not just for one meeting, but for week after week after week. And not only just those in attendance, but there are usually thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of other people who are also watching them on TV. And yet, we can't get a pro-life majority elected in Congress. We can't find, to my knowledge, one elected national official who will say that homosexuality is perversion. Why? Why are so many people going to these evangelical churches and hearing these evangelical preachers, and yet we can't even have something as simple as that? Well, I believe that the story of Balaam explains that. Balaam was a prophet who had spiritual gifts. Balaam was a prophet who knew about God, but his soul was hanging in the balance of deciding whether to follow God or to follow the world. And he chose to follow the world. From Balak's example, God makes it clear that though many preachers may appear to be used, or maybe are used, or whatever, and though they state their allegiance, their absolute allegiance to God's message, just like Balaam did, their true spiritual character is corrupt. If their ministries are marked by disobedience, if they're joined together with people who hate God and hate His Word, then we must reject them. And we must stand against them in loyalty to the Lord. The spiritual character of a preacher and the spiritual character of every soul, including every one of us in here today, is ultimately revealed by whether or not that person obeys God's Word and chooses to side with God and His truth in the spiritual conflict that's going on in this world. So it's not only a preacher that's standing in the balance, but our souls. Now, I got three questions I'm going to ask and seek to answer from the Bible today. The first one is this: what does the rest of Scripture reveal about Balaam? Well, first of all, we see that Balaam professed his allegiance to Jehovah, and under inspiration, he gave some of the greatest messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 23 of Numbers. Go back to Numbers. Look at chapter 23. And look at verses 8 through 10. Numbers 23:8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, that is, they're going to be separate from all the other nations in the earth, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So he's counting Israel as righteous. Look at verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Look at chapter 24, verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. There he's testifying to be under inspiration. Look at verse 12. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also unto thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the command of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. So again, he's testifying his absolute fidelity to the Word of God. And then look at verse 17. This is prophecy. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. This is the passage that I believe that what we call the Magi, they read that prophecy, and as a result of that, they came to visit the Lord Jesus after his birth. This is the scripture that they had. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So a prophecy, clear prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. In other words, repeatedly, Balaam said this, I will not preach anything but exactly what God told me. And then he preached and proclaimed, gave prophecy under inspiration. Okay? Secondly, we notice that he wanted to curse Israel, but God prohibited him. Look at 24 verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Look at chapter... let me read Deuteronomy 23, verse 4 and 5. This is what Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5 says. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Now listen, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. So Balaam was asking him this. The Lord would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. It says the same thing in Joshua 24, verses 9 and 10. It said that Balaam was asking God, and God wasn't listening to him. Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but God wasn't listening to him. Third, we find that Balaam advised the Moabites, even though he gave this prophecy, he advised the Moabites how to successfully corrupt Israel and how to bring divine capital judgment on 24,000 Israelites. Look at Numbers 31. Numbers 31 and verse 15. Now here is Moses reproving some of his soldiers. Numbers 31 and verse 15. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? So they had destroyed the Moabites, but they kept the women. Verse 16 says, behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. We read about that in Numbers 25. Go to Numbers 25. So what that said was that Balaam counseled the Moabites how to destroy Israel. And this is what he did. This is what he told them to do. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down their gods to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to the Baal Peor. Look at verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 20,000. So these verses tell us this. Balaam gave this prophecy. Balaam only said what God told him to do. But then he got Balak aside and said, look, this is the way you can destroy them. You send your prettiest women over there, and you get them to seduce those Israelite men, and then get them to bring them to worship with you and join in your false religion, and their God will judge them. And he did. He killed 24,000 of them. That was because of Balaam's counsel. We find that Balaam was killed in God's judgment that was carried out by Israel against Moab. Let me just read Numbers 31:8 says this. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, all five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Same thing is said in Joshua 13, verse 22. So he was killed. Balaam was killed in the judgment that was brought by God upon these peoples. The last point I want to answer here, we're talking about what does the rest of Scripture tell us about Balaam. The last thing is that he is probably the premier New Testament example of a false prophet. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, 2 Peter is a negative book because it's all about false prophets and false teachers. And the number one guy that's selected as an example is Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "But these as natural brute beasts," he's talking about men like Balaam, "made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them because of preachers like Balaam. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, Jude says basically the same thing, but let me read Revelation 2, verse 14. It says this, "But I have a few things against thee." He's writing to a church there, one of the seven churches. "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So here was a New Testament church, an actual literal church, that had somebody in their church teaching them to commit fornication and to be involved in ecumenical religion, false religion. Balaam did not love God. He loved what he could get by doing wrong. The Bible is very clear about that. He is an example to anyone who does religious ministry for the purpose of making money, who has no regard for the truth. And though he proclaimed his loyalty to God, though he said over and over and over again, "I'm not going to say anything but what God tells me to do," though he preached great messages about Israel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the outcome of his ministry is that he aided God's enemies and he brought God's judgment upon his own people and led them into idolatry and sexual immorality. That's what the Bible teaches about Balaam. Now, the second question. What are the primary truths taught about Balaam in Numbers 22? Let's go back there and look at that. And I've read through the whole chapter, and I don't want to read all these verses again, but I will point out to them. There are a few major truths here that I want to bring out. Actually, let's see. Seven of them. Just briefly. The first one is this. In the first five verses, this passage pictures for us, these verses picture for us, that there is a constant, ongoing spiritual warfare against the people of God. what here's Israel coming out. They're going into the promised land. The Moabites said, look, we need to destroy these people. And that's just a picture of what has been going on in every age, from the Garden of Eden till today. There is a warfare. There are those who are the children of Satan, every unsaved person. Then there are those who by salvation and faith are the children of God, and there is a constant warfare between them. We call it a cultural warfare here in the United States, but that's all it is. That's what all the history has been about. And it's pictured right there in the first five verses. Balak said, I want Balaam to come. You need to curse these people. They're our enemies. Secondly, there are people whom the world recognizes as having religious or spiritual gifts or abilities, and the world is willing to pay them to help those people help them, to get those people to help them. Look at verse 5 through 7. He says, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall be able to prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I what? As I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him all the words of Balak. You know, I guess people just don't think about this, but there are people who have gifts, spiritual religious gifts, just like you may have athletic ability, musical ability, mechanical ability. Whatever kind of ability that people have, there are some who have religious or spiritual gifts. Sometimes a parent will notice that a child seems to be particularly spiritually perceptive. If that's an unsaved parent, they may want their child to become involved in seances or something like that, or they may even listen to what their child says about some particular person or something they dreamed about. As these people get older, a lot of times they're very good at communicating spiritual truths. They're able to, like Oprah, for example, talk to people and make them feel comfortable about talking about spiritual matters and bringing them into some type of spiritual realm. And people will pay to hear these people and to have them minister to them, to help them. They put a lot of confidence in them. Again, sometimes the world will call them a sensitive or something like this. And the world values them. They can rouse them sometimes to good works, to live a life of service for other people and these kind of things. And Balaam was one of those people. Balak said this, if you bless people, they're blessed. If you curse them, they're cursed. He's willing to pay them a lot of money. Third, the man Balaam, listen carefully. The man Balaam sought, received, and obeyed direction from God. Look at verse 8. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? Now, if you go on down to verse 13, he said, don't go with them. And Balaam did exactly. He got up the next morning and said, y'all get out of here. They offered to pay him a lot of money. But in verse 8, it says, as the Lord shall speak. That is the name Jehovah. That's the personal name of Israel's God. In verse 9, it says, and God came. That's Elohim. These are the two most common names used to refer to our God in the Old Testament. Jehovah and Elohim. And he said, I'm going to ask the Lord. And it says that God came and spoke to him. He received that personal communication. And then he did what God told him to do. Balaam knew who the true God was. And God clearly told Balaam not to go because Israel was blessed. That's verse 13. Not verse 13. He says, you don't go because they're blessed. You do not go. But then later, of course, well, I'll get to that in a minute. He clearly understood God's word and he obeyed it in this case. The fourth thing is this. There is a tremendous opportunity for material gain to gifted preachers or spiritual people. And that opportunity for gain is a tremendous temptation. But every preacher who's going to be true to God must reject that temptation. He must overcome that temptation to be faithful to the Lord. Now, in verses 14 to 19, it says, the princes of Moses, Moab rose up and they went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balak sent again princes more and more honorable than they. And you know what happens? Verse 19 says, now therefore I pray you tarry you with me here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So Balak sent this king, sends back. He's a wealthy man over a large group of people. He says, he won't come. All right, here's more money. Here's more opportunity. You go tell him. There's not anything we will withhold from. We'll pay him greatly if he will come. He said, this is his response. I can't do that. But let me check to see if God's changed his mind. Okay, I can't. All I can say is what God told me to say. But let me check and see if he's changed his mind. Now, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Balaam professed his absolute loyalty to Jehovah. Look at verse 18. It says there, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. But then he approached God to see if God had changed his mind. Now, let me tell you what God says about himself in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? In James 1, verse 8, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says also in James that God, with God there is no variable in us. He's not changed his mind. And thank the Lord for that. He didn't get up with a bad attitude in the morning. Okay? One day he's not loving, the next day he's angry. God never changes. But men do, and men who do change, double-minded or double-souled men are unstable in all their ways in God's judgment. And then Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus put it like this. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we find a man who knows about God. He promised to be true to God, but he's willing for money to do something a little different. The next point is this. God gave command to speak only what he revealed, but God became angry with Balaam because Balaam's obedience was hypocritical. Verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, this is where people read this and they get confused. He said, go, and then God got angry with him. Here's the reason why. God had a message for him to proclaim. He wanted to give to the Gentiles a revelation about the coming Messiah, but he did not want Balaam to change one word of that message. Balaam wasn't going for God. He was going for money. And so when he went there, God was afraid, in a human way of saying, that when he got there, he would say whatever Balak wanted him to say. And so he said, he's got to learn a lesson. Either I'm going to kill him, or he's not going to say anything but what I tell him to say. You follow that? Balaam was doing what God said, but in his heart, he was after money. He was willing to change, to say whatever needed to be said. And so God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. The sixth point is this, that God gave one of the most extraordinary, one of the most obviously supernatural warnings in all of history for the purpose of securing the obedience of a preacher who otherwise would not have obeyed God. Now this in verses 23 to 35, you know the story. The donkey is avoiding this angel. The donkey opens his mouth and speaks to Balaam. And we'll laugh about this tomorrow tonight if you come back tonight. It's just a totally different message tonight. But here's a donkey speaking to a man and arguing with him. The man's arguing back with him. And then he sees the angel of the Lord. His eyes are open. He falls down. He knows his life is in danger. And God did all of that just to make sure that Balaam would not say anything but what God told him to say. He couldn't trust Balaam. That's the whole reason for that. To keep him from saying what Balak wanted him to say. You know who the only true prophet in this entire passage is? That's absolutely right. The donkey. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it puts it like this. The dumb ass, an animal who cannot speak, forbade the madness of the prophet. The word madness there has to do with perversity. Somebody that's doing something totally stupid because their thinking is way off. The donkey kept Balaam from performing his own perverse actions. The last point here is this. It was only after this terrifying experience that Balaam was able to put aside his own desire for money and preach the truth. After he'd seen that angel, he said, "Look, I told you, I can't say anything but what God tells me to say." He did not get over that experience very quickly. Well, actually did, but not until after he'd given all those prophecies that God wanted to give. Now, here comes the last question. What does God expect us to learn from this record about Balaam? And there are two primary points. The first one is this. Balaam is a divine explanation of preachers who profess their loyalty to God's word. Now, that's important. They profess their loyalty to God's word while they destroy God's people through their words and their actions. So they would be able to say, "I'm Orthodox, I believe the Bible," but all the time what they're doing is destroying God's people, just like Balaam did. He preached a message that was true, that was under inspiration, but he taught Balak how to seduce Israel to immorality and to idolatry. In Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 7. Turn quickly now. Remember, how fast you are depends on how long we stay here. Matthew chapter 7. This is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And look at verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you openly and clearly as being evil men." That's not what it says. They come to you in sheep's clothing. "But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In other words, what he does is a clear representation of what's in his heart. If you heard Sunday school this morning, it explains that. The physical and spiritual go absolutely right together. His outward actions are representative of what's in his heart that you can't see. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. Notice the word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. I've never been able to do that. I've cast out a deacon or two, but never a devil yet. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. I've been able to perform miracles. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Mark chapter 10, verse 4, Mark 14, verse 10, the Bible says this. And Judas Iscariot, notice how it always includes this phrase, one of the 12 went into the chief priest and to pray him. I believe that Judas performed miracles. I believe that Judas preached and people were saved. They had no idea that he was not just like them. And he was stealing all the time from their money. Matthew 24, verse 24 and 25. That's what we started with, you remember? If it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. He said, behold, I've told you. In other words, pay attention, wake up. Now, let me tell you, let me give you an example of this. In the 1940s, there were two young men who came on the scene in the United States who were absolutely fabulous evangelists. Chuck Templeton and Billy Graham. These men were able to fill football and baseball stadiums full of people who came to hear them preach. And people made decisions for Christ by the tens of thousands. Chuck Templeton started Youth for Christ. He was in Canada, and every Saturday evening, thousands, not hundreds, not 10 or 15, thousands of young people would come to hear him on Saturday night preach about Jesus Christ. These two men were voted by fundamentalists as the most greatly used evangelists of their day. Chuck Templeton decided he needed some more education. And he went to Princeton. And while he was there, he became an agnostic. When he came out of Princeton University Seminary there, he openly denied Jesus Christ. And he wrote a number of books trying to get other people to reject the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the way he died. Billy Graham continued to preach. Still does today. But what he did was unite with people who were worse than the Moabites. The World Council of Churches. The National Council of Churches. Blasphemers like James Pike, E. Stanley Jones, Nels Perret, who said that Jesus was a bastard. That's the kind of man that Billy Graham had on his platform with him. John Oliver Nelson, who said insofar as Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was an imposter. These were Billy Graham's friends who preached with him. Templeton was honest. He said, I've rejected the faith. Billy Graham continued to preach the gospel and destroyed God's people by uniting with the enemies of Christ, sending his converts back into Roman Catholic churches, having Roman Catholics and other apostates deal with the people who came forward in the invitations. Billy Graham has praised the Pope. And as early as 1978, he said this in McCall's magazine, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached unto them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities there of saying yes to God. That is not a unique quote. He has said that repeatedly since that time until today. Today, we continue to have evangelicals who have massive followings and claim to believe the Bible, but the message of salvation often is nothing more than an affirmation of self-esteem. Joel Osteen, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and to have a fundamentalist in there, Jack Scott, who's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, followed to Jack Hiles. His whole thing is 1, 2, 3, pray after me, you're saved. That's all it is. Rick Warren, of course, is one who offered the purpose-driven life. Now, I'll say this. There's no doubt that every one of those men is familiar with the God of heaven and knows the truth. But the effect of their ministries and preaching is to destroy the Christian faith. Rick Warren, in March of 2005, in the Ladies' Home General, just think about how many people read that. Here he gave, he summarized his message in 5 basic points. You can look it up. March of 2005, Ladies' Home General. Number 1, accept yourself. God accepts us unconditionally. Number 2, love yourself. Number 3, be true to yourself. Number 4, forgive yourself. God doesn't expect perfection. Number 5, believe in yourself. That's what he summarizes, the basic points of his message. Does he ever preach the gospel? I believe that he does. Just like Balaam preached about Jesus Christ. Balaam knew the truth. Balaam was warned by God to preach the truth. And Balaam did preach the truth. But he also corrupted Israel by devising plans to bring them into idolatry and to sexual immorality. Rick Warren. You know what? I'm against rock music. I think this church is. One of the people that I used to listen to as a teenager was Jimi Hendrix. He was a reprobate drug user. He died after spending all night in immorality, obviously with a woman that wasn't his wife, and choked on his vomit. That's how he died, from being drinking and drugs and everything else. His music was a psychedelic type music because it mirrored his drug experiences. And he wrote a song about it called Purple Haze. Have you ever heard that song? Okay? Purple Haze. It's about being doped up. Rick Warren got up on his platform at his church and said, I have wanted to for a long time to play this song. And he played Purple Haze as a part of their worship. You see, worldliness attracts crowds. But even if you preach the truth in some areas, it presents a false creature, false Christ. And it brings the judgment of God. And these preachers, all of them at some point, were preachers in the balance. They knew the truth. They had probably appealed to God in prayer. They no doubt have studied His Word. And they were faced with obeying the truth or succeeding in the world's eyes. Recently, I listened to a sermon. It's given to me by a family member. There's no doubt he's the most popular evangelical preacher in Burlington. He took an old mainline denomination church, and it's just exploding out of the seams. They've got, I don't know how many buildings there now. This guy is the best, I believe he's the best speaker of any type I've ever heard anywhere. He's tremendous. He can make you laugh, he can make you cry, he can make you feel bad, whatever. And in this message that I listened to, at the end of the message he was saying, listen folks, you need to understand we're going to go to Matt for some truths. We don't go back in our pastoral meetings and debate whether Jesus was God or not. We don't debate whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. He was making all these absolute assertions. We're going to go to, we'll fight anybody for these things. The rest of the message he was saying things like this. These preachers are against rock music. They're wicked. These preachers who believe that the King James Bible is the only Word of God, they are, let's see, what was the word he used? Something like imbeciles. He said, and the great part of the message was dealing with people who are judgmental. In other words, he said, there are people that come in here that they've been immoral. Some of you wouldn't even have anything to do with them. But before you got married, you were immoral with either your spouse or son or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And the whole effect of that message, the first part was this: the worst sinners in the church are those who are against wrong. If you're judgmental against somebody who's committed adultery, if you're judgmental against somebody who likes rock music or who is worldly, you are the worst person. You see the effect of that message? He's saying, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but if you take a stand for right, you're a wicked person. Balaam. That's what it is. Balaam. Balaam preached a great message, and he proclaimed his absolute fidelity to preach what God told him to do, but he yoked up with the Moabites. And he taught God's people to commit immorality and idolatry. There are gifted preachers who know about God, but when their soul is in a balance, they make a choice to follow the money, to follow the popularity. Now, some of them are honest, and they reject Christianity, just like Templeton did. Some are liars and deceivers, just like Billy Graham, who keeps preaching a form of the gospel while all the time what he's doing is destroying that very message. When an evangelist says you could not even know about Jesus Christ, you could be a Muslim, and you could still be saved, he's putting himself out of business. Why would you be an evangelist if people can be saved and believe anything? They don't even know the name. He said they don't even know the name of Jesus Christ, but they're God's children. That's what Billy Graham has said. So some, like him, stay in the Christian ministry and they cast a stumbling block before God's people and they teach them to commit spiritual fornication. So there's an obvious application for us. If we don't want to be deceived, we need to be aware of what's going on here. But here's a more important one probably. Balaam is this. Balaam is a waking call to those people like you who know the truth, who have decisions to make that they forsake the world and exercise repentance and faith. They know the truth. You know, I've been a pastor for 27 years. I don't know exactly when a person gets saved. I mean, I can tell you the scriptural answer. But as far as talking to a person, I never know whether they're saved or not until I see fruit that demonstrates it. Someone, we will make a profession of faith and we'll baptize them after we train them and so forth and teach them some things. But I still don't know whether they're saved. I know that they know the truth. I know that they've assented to the truth. They're saying, yes, that's right. Yes, this is what I want. But I can't see their hearts. And there are people who go for years and years and years in a church like this one who know the truth, who grew up in Christian homes. And you said yes, and you've gone along with it. But when a time comes along and you have to make a choice, finally you decide for yourself, ultimately, I'm going to either follow Christ in genuine faith and repentance, or I don't like this. Jesus told a parable about it, parable of the sower. Some fell in the stony ground. That means stone under the thin layer of soil. Springs up quickly because it's got heat, warmth and water, but there's no roots. And then when tribulation comes along, it proves that. Nothing to it. Others who try to, they're like the word planted among thorns. They want religion and the world at the same time, but eventually the thorns choke it out. We believe with the mind and with the intellect just like the devils do. James 2:19, thou believest there's one God? The demons also believe and they tremble. The devils also believe and they tremble. Satan believes in Jesus Christ, just like most Americans do. He knows he died on the cross, knows he rose from the dead. He believes all that, believes he performed the miracles, doesn't doubt it one bit. But he's not saved. In John 6, there's a great crowd of people following Jesus. And he started preaching about the bread of life and how we had to feed on him. He had to be our absolute life. In verse 60, some of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can believe that? And verse 66 says, from that time, many of them went back and walked no more with him. They were called disciples. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? See, some of you will never really know what kind of faith you have until it brings up a division between you and your parents. Or whether it may cost you your job at work. Or maybe even your spouse. A lot of people get married to somebody they think is a Christian. They got all the outward things, but in their heart they've never been born again. They never exercised true repentance and faith. And then the divide comes. And really decide for the first time whether they want Jesus to be their Lord and Savior or not. Now, I'm not saying this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that people get saved and then later on they make some kind of different decision. I'm talking about the genuine salvation. Maybe there's somebody here today. You're facing the decision. And you can't really decide what to do. You know what the Bible says. But it just doesn't look like that's going to work out. It's going to cost too much if you do right. There may be some people here who have been a professing Christian for years. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And apparently he thought about that for a long time. And there's no doubt he was convinced right then that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the only Savior. But it wasn't later, until he was crucified, that he actually came out and, I believe, made the decision to trust Jesus Christ. And he was willing to risk his life, his reputation, everything. Took the body of Jesus down with Joseph of Arimathea, I think is who. And came out openly for the Lord. Your soul is weighed in the balance. Are you going to choose for Christ? Or for something this world has to offer? Balaam was a great preacher, but he's in hell today. Where will your soul spend eternity? What you decide today may determine that. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes just a moment. All I would like to ask right now is this simple question. Is there someone in this room who is genuinely concerned about your soul and you would like to talk to somebody about that? You don't know for sure, or maybe you're concerned. Maybe God's dealing with you in some of the ways that you've heard today and you would like to talk to somebody about that. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up. Okay. I would say to you this, if God is dealing with you about these matters, whether you've been here in this church for years or whether you're visiting here for the first time today, if God is dealing with your soul, I would encourage you to get a hold of somebody in this church, one of the leaders, and make sure you get this matter settled. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that you've given us to help us to understand things that may be confusing. That you've given us this passage so that we won't be taken over by the deception of these last days. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would draw some to salvation today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.